Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. We're glad you've joined us here for Wednesday night Bible study here at the Lighthouse. Whether you're in person in the building or you're watching online, we want to thank you, welcome you. I want to remind you that comments are encouraged. If you have questions, go ahead and share those. We'll do our best to answer those. And just thankful to be here this evening. This is the fourth lesson on Advent, and this theme is love. So if you need a handout, I think we have some in the back. Sister April can help you raise your hand. She can get you one of those. I'm sure there's plenty back there. How many of you enjoyed Christmas this year? I mean, you got to see family and friends that maybe you haven't seen for a couple years. Maybe you see them every year. Maybe you see them too much. I don't know. But yeah, praise the Lord. It's good to get together with friends and family and just celebrate the birth of Christ. So we're going to do a little recap this evening about Advent. And as I've heard at least one other teacher say, Advent isn't something growing up or being in Pentecost for a while that I've been accustomed to. But it's very interesting, and I think that it's very significant in the meanings of it. So I just appreciated this teaching and this time that we have to study and talk about Advent. But the word Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means a coming or arrival. It's meant as a celebration of the earthly birth of Jesus, but also anticipation for the second coming of Christ. And I just want to remind you, as I remind myself regularly, that the second coming of Christ is a reality. It's a reality whether you're a believer or not. Jesus is coming. It's not a fairy tale, but it is a reality that is going to happen in our future. And so I just wanted to bring that up because sometimes, even though we anticipate it, we look forward to it, at times it can be hard to grasp the reality that Jesus is actually going to come again to this earth. And one day he will rule and reign for 1,000 years here on this earth. He will put his enemies under his feet, and he will rule and he will reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. So I remind myself of that. And as I was thinking about that, I thought it was a good idea to just talk about it a little bit and bring that up to our remembrance because we're talking about Advent or coming or arrival. So the Advent wreath, and we have the picture up here. How many are thankful for visuals? I am a visual learner, so I'm very thankful for our media team that puts a lot of hard work and effort into making sure that we have cool things like up to help people like me understand what we're talking about. So appreciate them very much. This wreath features 4 candles, one for each week of Advent. So we've been through 3. This is the 4th week, with a 5th candle, which is the Christ candle, lit on Christmas Eve. The candles represent themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. And the light of the candles reminds us that Jesus came as light into our dark world. The purpose of Advent, to prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of the Savior, the true reason for the Christmas season. And I was thinking about this. If we know that company's coming, what do we do to prepare? You clean, okay. Cook, okay. We make preparations. If you have kids living in the house, you make your kids clean up their whatever they have laying around, clean up their rooms, help tidy up the house. Somebody else say shop, okay. Bringing extra things into the home to prepare for the guest that's coming. That's good. That's good. Take a shower, do our hair. We make sure we're presentable, right? I want our guests to come in and fall over because we're this close to them, right? Yeah, so there's also things that we do or sometimes need to do in our hearts and in our minds to prepare for the coming of the Savior. So we relate this to Jesus coming in flesh, right? Jesus came to the earth as a baby, took on flesh, and we know the reason that he came. We understand his purpose, and if you don't, let me tell you, Jesus came to bear our sins and our iniquities because we couldn't do those things. He came to fulfill the law and be a sacrifice for our sins so that our relationship with God would be mended again. But do we prepare ourselves to meet with him daily? What preparations do we make in order to continue this ongoing relationship with God? Because it's his desire to establish and to continue a relationship with us, right? And that can be very difficult. I don't know about you, but I'll just be open here because it's one of our core values that I've been struggling lately keeping my relationship tight-knit with God. And I don't know why. I feel a lot of distraction going on in my world. Nothing out of the ordinary, I don't think. But I'm finding it difficult to keep that tight-knit relationship with God. And I don't like it. I don't like it when I feel there are things that are affecting my relationship with Christ in a negative way. And so at that point, I have two options. I can either drift in the distractions, right? Or I can buckle down and focus and say, okay, this is vital in my life. And if I let this distraction or distractions or whatever you want to call it carry me away from my relationship with Christ, in some way to me, I have failed. And so we understand and know as Christians that our relationship with Christ is vital. It is central to a Christian belief, right? If we don't keep our relationship with Christ central, it's very easy to make it about rules and regulations and doing and not doing. And then we get caught up, and before we know it, we're religious. And religion done wrong can turn people away from Christ, right? Because we become self-righteous. We can become self-righteous and think that because of what we do, we're better than someone else, right? And this scripture came up to me, and there were two men in the tabernacle. One, I can't remember if he was a priest, it was the temple, it wasn't the tabernacle, it was the temple. There were two men, I think one was a priest, but he was telling God, you know, he fasts twice a week, he gives a tenth, a tithe of everything that he owns, even the herbs and everything in his garden, because he's doing everything right. And the other guy was a tax collector. He knew he was sinful. He knew he wasn't doing things right. But the important thing that he did was he cried out to God and he said, God, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. He recognized his fault. And sometimes that's what we have to do to get our hearts and minds prepared for the arrival of Christ. We have to recognize, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And I regularly, and I don't really like to talk about it too much because I've had to do it a lot lately. God, I just feel like I'm failing. I feel this way. I don't know what I'm doing different. And I think I said this the last time that I was up here, but I pray, God, point out anything in me that offends you. Point out these things in me so I can clean up my heart and make room for you to do what you want to do in me so you can do what you want to do through me. And just when we think we've got all the junk cleared out of our hearts, And we pray something like that. God will begin to reveal these things in us. And it's not with a judgmental glance. It's not with a judgmental heart that God does those things. He does them because he loves us. And he wants our relationship with him to be whole. Amen? Amen. So let's keep these in mind as we're going through this lesson. Pastor Alicia. That mic's on. Turn it on.
I think it's a good reminder about why our relationship is compared to a marriage. Because in marriage, it's the same thing. We have seasons where we just don't feel right. As connected. We don't feel as close as we once were. And that's where you operate in faith. And so we all have seasons like that, even with God. And there's times in the Bible where people said, you know, that he felt far from them. They felt like they couldn't hear him. And you go back to what you know, and I know that you know this, but I think it's a good reminder for all of us that our relationship with God is not a feeling, thankfully. Amen. It's about just going back to, I know you're my Savior. I know you're my Father. I know that you love me, even in times that I may not feel that. And so we continue to do what we know to do, what is right, obeying the Word of God, even when we don't feel it. And as you said, to self-examine and say, is it something I'm doing?
Right.
You know, have I slacked off? Have I not been obedient to your commands and your discipline in my life? Or is this really just a season and this is how it's going to feel for a moment and that's okay?
Right.
And I think we have to give ourselves the freedom to say, it's okay. It's okay. It's not always going to feel like it did when we were first saved. It's not always going to feel like those goosebump moments that we have in church. And that's the times that we can grow because we're digging roots deeper. Just like a plant goes deeper looking for water, you dig deeper in those seasons. And in the end, you're going to be more mature because of it.
Yeah. That's good. Thank you for that comment. And that reminds me, I heard this from a teacher, and he was talking about when Jesus sent his disciples over across the lake, and I can't remember what lake it was. But they were rowing and they were rowing and they came against this storm. And Jesus had stayed behind to pray. And the scripture says that Jesus came to them walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night. Which, fourth watch of the night, my mind is really getting scrambled here. But I think that's what it was. Very, very early in the morning. Okay, before sunrise. I think it was sometime between 3 and 6 a.m. if I remember right. So the disciples went over at evening time, and let's just say the storm popped up at 10 o'clock. So these disciples rowed and rowed and rowed in the storm, say for 5 hours. Jesus didn't come to them right away during the storm. He allowed them to be strengthened in the difficulty. How many like difficult situations? No, I hate difficult situations. Absolutely hate them. As a matter of fact, I don't even like new things sometimes because I'm comfortable where I'm at. I'm comfortable with the things that I'm doing. But many times it's through adversity that we as a church grow because it's then that we are forced to draw from the strength that we have. And when our strength is depleted, we have one place to go. We have one place to go. I'm going to use my son Lincoln, April and I's son Lincoln, as an example. He's recently started wrestling, and Pastor Joe is his coach, and he loves his coach. He enjoys wrestling. He enjoys the community aspect of the sport. But I'm going to tell you what, he don't like having his face shoved in the mat. He doesn't like getting beat by kids that have more experience than him. And so he gets discouraged sometimes. And I have to remind him, listen, this is your first year of wrestling. You're doing good. I think you've won half of your matches. That's very good for a first year wrestler in eighth grade. So I'm encouraging him. But at the same time, I'm telling him the only way that you're going to get better is you're going to go out there and face this kid who's been wrestling since he was 6 years old, and you're going to learn from him. You're going to learn how to get your face out of the mat. You're going to have to go through that adversity, that hard time, to understand these things. Now, could his coach come out and grab this other kid by the back of the neck and pull him off? Absolutely, with ease. But that's not how you're going to grow. That's not how you're going to learn. And so I've been encouraging him, and I feel the same way sometimes as I go through difficult circumstances in life, and they're causing me to grow. Sometimes I get discouraged, and I wonder, God, what is going on? I look to my feeling, the way that I am feeling. And as Pastor Alicia said, we can't go just by our feelings. We have to go by what we know. Pastor Joe said this a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before. It says, I stand in present peace, and this might be, you know, requoted a little bit, but I think this was a gist of, and I think Sister Betty originally quoted it from someone else. I stand in present peace while I hope for the future, because his word has been fulfilled in the past. So we know that God will do what he said he's going to do. Amen. Sister Tricia, did you have a comment or a question?
I do. I have a comment. So I think here, this is a really good scenario to think about King David, because he's known as a man after God's own heart. And all the things that he did against the Lord, what he did that was the most significant is he humbled himself before the Lord. And he was open and honest with the Lord and saying, Lord, I know that I have done wrong and I have sinned against you only. And I think when we go to the Lord in the midst of all of our pain and all of our failure and all of our brokenness and are just open and honest with him, that's where the love can come and flow through us and where he can heal us and where he can sit us back up on his foundation and help us to walk humbly before the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, and I do have humility as one of the things we can do to prepare ourselves on here. And there's not much that will humble us like recognizing our sin, what we've done, that we need God, and then he picks us back up, as Sister Tricia said, and we continue on in our relationship. Amen. So, any other questions or comments before we continue on here? Sister Betty.
I was thinking about you in April watching Lincoln get his face pushed into the mat. And that is hard to watch. So I was thinking as you were talking that if you're a seasoned Christian, you have been in places where you have seen God move when you waited on him and he moved. And as Sister Tricia said, you humbled yourself and you put yourself before him and he moved for you. But we want to fix people. We don't want people to go through terrible times. We watch our brothers and sisters go through difficult places, and we pray, God, you know, just fix this for them. And honestly, sometimes that's the worst thing that could happen, is for God to hurry up and fix it. Because oftentimes we learn so much, as you said, in the struggle. So, and then as Sister Alice and I years ago talked about that, and she said, when we fix it, we become their savior, instead of them learning who Jesus is. And I thought, I wonder if it was difficult for Jesus, because he knew they were struggling on the water, for him to wait. And God said, nope, not yet, not yet, not yet. And I wonder if it was difficult for Jesus not to be able to save them early when they didn't have to struggle. And so part of the journey for all of us is for each other to, if I see you struggling, my first response is not to give you good advice, but my first response is to pray for strength for you, and that you figure it out, that you figure out what God is trying to teach you, and that you don't go out on that mat and grab that other boy because he's hurting your baby boy, but you wait and you let God do it, and you let that person get strong, and they will. They do get strong. So it's, I think that's part of the difficulty for us. We want to fix things, but God wants to make us strong, and we can get strong. So,
amen. That's very good. And as you came up and you were saying that, I was reminded that even though we're going through a difficulty, even though we're going through adversity and we may be struggling, we're already victorious. because our faith is in our victor, right? And that's Jesus. So we have to remember that in our struggles and in our adversities, because sometimes it can become a mental struggle. Anybody ever had one of those? Lord Almighty, I did today. I was ready to tap out on a couple things. This is no joke. And so I began to pray, I began to seek God, and remember that I am victorious through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he strengthened my feeble knees because they were knocking. Anybody ever been there? Sometimes it's daily. God, get me up. Help me to walk, put one foot in front of the other. Sometimes that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to remember who our Savior is and what he has done, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do for us in the future. Amen. Great questions, great comments. So we're going to get into this lesson here a little bit more. So the fourth candle is love. And it's lit on Sunday, December 24th, and its purple color symbolizes royalty or kingship. It's also called Angel's Candle, meant to remind us that the angels announced Jesus came as a Savior to reconcile God to man. And we just had a great Christmas cantata that displayed that, and I thought that was wonderful and a great way to bring in this season and remind us that Jesus came as a Savior to reconcile God and man. And we hear it a lot as Christians, and so sometimes it can fall on deaf ears. So to take some time and actually meditate on it, it's good for us as Christians. It's good for us, especially if you are a seasoned Christian and you've read the Bible through and through and you've heard this story and you've heard that story, and we think we're beginning to understand and know everything. And then God takes a simple scripture and plants a seed, gives us a nugget that is just so simple we don't understand how we missed it. So don't get tired of hearing the same thing over and over again. If not for yourself, remember, somebody else out there may not have heard it. So keep that in mind. And I want to share this story. I don't think it's printed in your lesson, but there's a pastor, his name's Matt Tulos, in Tennessee, and he tells this true story of going to a Christmas musical and what he witnessed there between a boy and his mother. Now, this boy couldn't do anything for himself. He was born with cerebral palsy. He sat in the wheelchair, loving every second of the Christmas musical. He faces challenges that I can't even imagine. His body wrecked by a disease with no cure. He sat in the back of the auditorium, and sitting next to him was a proud mother. I couldn't help stealing a glance throughout that evening to see her stroking his hair, wiping his mouth, and smiling all the while. She adored him. I had to meet this amazing mother. She was a single mom who had just moved to Tennessee from Kansas. "How do you do this all by yourself?" I asked. She replied, "He's my life. He's the greatest blessing that ever happened to me. This two-person family had an eternal effect on me. I received a glimpse of the love God has for me. Despite our shortcomings, God loves me and you like that. He taught us to love one another in the same way. Amazingly, we are God's treasure." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that. We are God's treasure. And although as Christians we know that, right? We know God loves us. Scripture says we are the apple of his eye. But we have to be reminded of that sometimes until the point we actually believe it. We are God's treasure. We are what he seeks after. We are the most important thing to him. Think about it. He sent his son in a vulnerable human body to die on the cross for the wrong things that you and I have done. It's amazing. It is amazing. And so it's good for us to be reminded of these things. Amen? Amen. So if you want to know how to love one another, look at the love that sent Jesus to earth to live a life of love and pay the price for all our sins. It's all about love. And I've asked a few guys to share a time where they have been shown unconditional love. And so if you guys want to come forward now, but this isn't a love of fancy words and impossible tasks. This is a love that says, I'm willing to love you no matter what. So yeah, you guys can go ahead and come up, and Pastor Darius, if you just want to share first. I've just asked them to share a short experience in their life where they have just felt unconditional love from someone.
Well, first of all, I need to say that unconditional love is the type of love you receive when you're in no condition to pay back. So when you are in the condition to pay back, because you're in a position or you can kind of like benefit the person who's loving you, that could be unconditional love, but it's yet to be proved and seen. But when somebody loves you and you're not in position to pay back at all, that's unconditional love. Think about Jonathan and David. David was not in condition to pay Jonathan back anything. Jonathan was the king's son, and Jonathan was the one that was going to take the throne after Saul. But he loved David. And he gave David his sword and his armor as a sign of, here, brother, you can take my position in the throne after my father dies. That's unconditional love. When you cannot pay back, when you have nothing to offer back, but that person still loves you. And I believe strongly in mentioning names. Names are very important. I've had a few people in my life that in the moments where I could not pay back and I couldn't give nothing but tears, they still loved me. I have my spiritual father in the ministry, Apostle Carey. When I was going through that, he took a plane from the States and flew to Cuba just to be with me. That's unconditional love. Wow. Spend thousands of dollars for a friend. And he's not got money to burn or anything like that. He's a pastor. Pastors don't make too much money. That's a joke, but maybe it is true. So another person that was Pastor Joe Turner. I think you know this guy, right?
Maybe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He was a friend. Every day when I had nothing to offer back, we would write texts back and forth, helping me during my desert. And I have another friend. His name is Steve Smith in St. Louis. And then I could mention some pastors in Cuba, maybe two or three. But the reason I'm mentioning the ones here in the U.S. is because the ones in Cuba, maybe some of them felt like they owed me something because I took care of them when I was able to. But the ones here, I didn't owe nothing to them. So for me, unconditional love was shown in the moment where I had no condition to pay back. Somebody might say, well, only God can give unconditional love. No, we can also do that.
That's good. Thank you. Perfect.
I think that, especially in my life, I grew up in church and I fell away from God in all this train wreck of stuff that happened in my life. And I think the most unconditional love that I experienced was from my parents. In those times that I was, I look back on it now thinking how ridiculous it was that I had these things that I was gonna, I had a great job and I had just gotten a divorce and all this other kind of stuff. And I decided that I was going to quit my job and be in a rock band and do all this. We were going to tour the world and everything else. And, you know, and it was ridiculous. But at the same time, my parents would literally, I wasn't being a very good dad. I wasn't being, you know, I wasn't being a good kid because I'd drop my kids off at their house because it was my weekend to have my kids. And I'd drop them off at their house and be gone all weekend and then show up. And, and then when all that fell apart, and I'd gone through several relationships and everything else, and I called my mom and dad and said, can I move back in with you? Sure. The drop of a hat. Yes. And I'd done stuff that, in that period of time that was not a great experience for them. I put them in difficult positions and in difficult situations. And even in that, they turned around and it was, yeah. You know, and like Brother Derry said, in those situations where I had nothing, I thought I was, you know, in the time, in the moment, I thought I was living high on the hog and everything else. And in reality, I had nothing to give. Yeah. I had absolutely nothing to give. And I was taking more than I was actually giving. And that to me is unconditional love.
Good. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Sister Sally, did you have something you wanted to share? Okay.
Well, maybe not, because you pretty well you gave what I had, because to think of living in this world and every day is unconditional love is shown to you. Jesus' unconditional love comes through every day, and so you think, well, he'll want to know something like that. Well, let me think. What will I say? So, because I've had lots of things. I could talk about Jesus on the cross. I've seen him. He was alive, and it was real. And I was in body when I seen him. I was aware of it because I've had a lot of in and out of body experiences. That was one in body. Then I seen my mother-in-law's spirit. I seen Jesus take her spirit to heaven, and that was in body. I was normal then. Then also when my husband, I was out of body, and I seen the Lord take him. So I could tell a lot of things. That's millions of things. Every day I could tell you something that happened. But what I wanted to say was that the day that I unconditional love, I grew up and I heard about love, and that always. And unconditional love, I never really knew what unconditional love was. You know, what's that? Love's love, you know? Big deal. But when I went forward and accepted Jesus as my Savior and asked him to come into my life and be my Lord and King, I truly was born again. I truly was born again. That was such an awesome thing. For me, that was unconditional love, that Jesus would love me because I was nobody. I was nothing, you know. I was just a person going on. But when that's when the Holy Spirit opened my eyes, and I could see, and he opened my heart, and I began to realize what unconditional love meant. That was the Father. The Father loved me so much that he sent his only begotten Son to come and die for me. Now, that's unconditional, because I couldn't have done that.
Yeah.
I thought about my children, yeah. And I just couldn't have done it. And that was the first thing. Then another thing was, my Lord, he willingly went to that cross and died for me. So there you are. I have the Trinity. That made me want to learn about the Trinity, and it put a hunger in my heart. Unconditional love that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they all three had it. And now there's a hunger there. And I want to know about the Trinity. And I'm reading all my Bible all the time, reading, trying to learn about more about the Trinity, because there's a hunger there. And that, you know, I was saved a long time ago, but that hunger is still in my heart.
Yeah.
I have a hunger to know more about the Trinity.
Helps you stay saved, huh?
Yes, because, yes. And that helps me. And, if you know, that I study that all the time. And I never think I know enough. I always want more, more. Sister Peggy Pressler, her and I used to talk, and she'd say, she wants more. And I said, yeah, that's what I'm after. I'm after more. I want more of the, but I want to know about the Trinity. Because without the Trinity, if we don't understand God and understand what he's done for us, that's why I liked our lessons that we've been studying in every at church and at Sunday school and the seniors, that's what's important, because if you sit and think about that, all that the Lord went through for us, how can we not love him?
Right.
Yes. To me, that's unconditional.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Unconditional love. And then, Brother Jim, did you have something to share?
I thought of a couple of people in my life that have been very influential. And my mother was. We had 9 kids in our family. And my father was killed in an accident when I was 2 years old. And my mother raised all 9 of us all by herself. Never got married again. And some of us kind of grew up to be rascals at the time. But she put up with us. And we always tease each other now that we always say I was her favorite. You know, each one of us will say that, kind of joking around. But I was her favorite. Not really. She loved us all very much. But my number one is my wife. She's such a special woman. I love her so much. And when you're married, when you have a spouse, you kind of look at each other and you look at the good and the bad and the ugly. And there's been a few times that I've been kind of ugly to her. You know what? I made her cry. And I always see people that are getting married there on their wedding day, and I think, someday that guy is going to make her cry. I'm sorry to say that. I wish I was a perfect person, but I'm not. But I love my wife. She's just stuck with me through thick and thin, I tell you. And I appreciate her so much. But the key to our marriage, we've been married 48 years. One of the keys to our marriage is being faithful to church. Even when we had disagreements, had an argument, coming to church, we come to church no matter what. And that's a key to a good marriage right there.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Yeah, thank you all for sharing. Oh, shoot. Different stories come to mind. I won't share them now. But one theme that I want to point out through each one who shared a testimony is that love was displayed in action. Sister Betty didn't just tell Jim, I love you every day, and never show him love. What good would that do? And, you know, Pastor Joe or some of the guys that Pastor Darius was referring to didn't just wish him well and say, oh, you know, congratulations, you know, you're over here doing this big thing. That's okay. Good job. You know, they showed it in love. And sometimes love will cost us something, right? Sometimes love will cost us something. Sometimes loving our spouse will cost us our pride, right? We have to swallow our pride sometimes and say, you know what, April, you're right. You can go ahead and write that down. Could say, you're right. Yes, you are right. And I can say, I'm sorry. I can do that. But it helps build relationship. And unconditional love is something that can be displayed through people. But it's inspired by the Spirit of God. When we display unconditional love, it is inspired by the Spirit of God. Real love says, I am willing to love you no matter what. And as Pastor Darius said, even when you have nothing to give in return, true love is displayed, especially then, because you know you're not going to get anything back. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." We had nothing to offer God. He had everything to offer us. And so he displayed his love by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. God's love cannot be earned. It is freely given. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. Says this, "We love each other because he loved us first." 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So we know that love comes from God. And love is something that God has told us that we have to do. Now, love is not something that comes naturally at times, right? It's not always easy, but it is a choice to love someone, right? I choose every day to love people. And I can choose every day to not love people, right? It is a choice that I have. But God has said anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. I want to be known as a child of God, and I want people to say, this guy knows God because he loves me when I was a jerk to him. And I did something spiteful to him, he showed me love. Wow, that is the love of God being displayed, right? That's what we have to work to. And that's why I said it's a choice. It's not something that's always easy for us to do. The easy thing to do is to reciprocate, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? That's kind of the easy thing to do. That's why God says that when we belong to him, we will show love. Now, we are wired for love because we're made in God's image. And I believe that sin kind of severed those wires a little bit, got some of them mixed up, because it's easier at times for us just to revel back when someone's rubbing us the wrong way. But more than food or shelter, our deepest need is to love and to be loved. I think it's easier at times to be loved than to show love. I know it depends on our personalities. But it's only Jesus, the embodiment of God's love, who can show and tell us what perfect love looks like. Because we're flawed people and God is perfect. And so, therefore, he is our true example, our full example, our complete example of what love is. Does anybody have any questions or comments? All right, we'll keep right on moving. So, I want to read you a different depiction of 1 Corinthians 13, and it says Christmas style. Okay, so we're going to take the love chapter and we're going to apply it during the Christmas season. Okay, this isn't word for word. All right, I'm not changing the word of God. We're just applying it in a different way for this season. Okay, so please don't throw any stones at me when I read this, because it's not King James Version. But if you listen, I think we can apply some of the principles to our lives. It says, "If I decorate my house perfectly with lovely plaid bows, strands of twinkling lights, and shiny glass balls, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully ordained table at mealtime, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another cook. If I work at the soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not show love to my family, it profits me nothing. If I trim the spruce with shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties, and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on Christ, I have missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the husband. Love is kind, though harried and tired. And I want to read the definition of that word harried because I thought it was a typo. Okay, I didn't know what it meant, so I had to look it up. But that word means feeling strained as a result of having demands persistently made on one. Yeah, stress. So I'm going to read it one more time because I thought it was so impactful and so timely for this season. But feeling strained as a result of having demands persistently made on one. Love is kind, though harried and tired. Love doesn't envy another home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get out of your way. Love doesn't give only to those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who can. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Video games will break. Pearl necklaces will get lost, golf clubs will rust, but giving the gift of love will endure. I thought that was very timely, and I'm glad that the writers of this lesson took the time to put that in there because it's true. I mean, have you ever walked in to someone's house during Christmas time who had it all together? And you're wondering in your head, how is this even possible? I mean, I can barely get my shoes on my feet before I get out the door and look at this house from outside to inside. Perfect. Do you know anybody like that? Good. Okay, nobody's perfect in here. But it's easy to get caught up in that. But we have to know and understand that love needs to be the basis for everything we do. When we do it out of love, it will be impactful. People will notice it. People will. People will notice when you are doing something out of love or whether you're just doing it to go through the motions. So keep that in mind. Questions or comments, anyone? Brother Ryan.
So one of the things I wanted to maybe mention was I think most people in here can say that they've experienced some kind of love in their life, whether it was the unconditional love of God or whether we're talking about the earthly love of people, even in the unconditional state of. But I met a man one time that I was in a prison and I was just trying to make small talk with him at break time. We had kind of groups and he wasn't in my group, so I hadn't met him. And he was just sitting on the floor outside of the room we were in the kind of in the hallway. And I just walked up to him and I said, "How you doing, man? You know, you enjoying the weekend?" And he just looked up at me. And I'll never forget it. I've told this story probably 100 times. But I'll never forget it. He looked up at me with these cold, hollow eyes. And he said, what is love? And if you ever want to have a question thrown at you that you don't have an answer for in the moment, that you just need God to drop a word in your heart that will get you out of the mess you just created, maybe. And I just looked at him and I felt in the moment, the only thing I could say to him is I said, love is doing something for someone else and expecting nothing in return. And he just stared at me and said, ain't nobody ever loved me. And it's a long story. I could tell the whole thing, but I won't waste everybody's time with the whole story. But the moral of that story is, don't take love for granted, especially the unconditional love of God, because if you're not loving God, that's what you're doing. You're taking his love for you for granted, and you're just...
Yeah, amen.
But we saw tonight three examples for Sister Sally of people who have felt unconditional love from people and how impactful it can be in your life. And that these four individuals stood up here tonight and told what it meant for them. And I would argue or believe that, going to Brother Jesse's point, that that unconditional love that they received stirred them into an action of love in return. So even if you have nothing else to give and someone loves you unconditionally, love them back. That would be my thought, because we all have that.
Right.
We can give that. So don't take it for granted, because there's people out there that have never experienced
right
love.
That's true.
And you wouldn't imagine that.
Yeah.
I would never have imagined there was anybody that could honestly say that, but I believed him. And that's hard.
Yeah.
And I will say this too. He experienced love that weekend. It was the love of Christ, not the love of man. He did experience the love of Christ that weekend we were down there. So
praise God.
It's worth it.
Praise God. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Sister Tricia.
So I had this thought before you even came up to the microphone, so I'm not piggybacking off of anything he said. I just want to make that clear. Because you had said that love is an action, right? And a choice. And love looks like something. It always looks like something. And any time that we don't know what love looks like, we need to point people right to the cross. Because that's what love looks like. And I think it is so important that we pause on 1 Corinthians 13, because we know that God is love. And he gives us a definition of characteristics of words to say, this is what love is. This is who I am. Love is patient. I am patient. I am patient. I have not come back yet because I love my people so much. And then it goes on, love is kind. These are descriptors that God gives us so that we can understand just a little tiny bit of what love truly is, because this is him in his essence. He is love. So every word in 1 Corinthians that gives a descriptor of what love is or what love is not, that's what we can choose. And that's how we can express the love of God, because he says, here it is. This is what I'm defining as being love. And I think oftentimes it's easy to love somebody who we know, but it's when we start to love the broken people like Ryan did. Ryan gave a man a glimpse of love that he didn't even know. And so it looks like something. Love looks like something. When you walk away from somebody, it should look like Jesus on the cross. It should look like a laid down life saying, I love you this much that I'm going to stand here and I'm going to be patient and I'm going to be kind and I'm going to share with you the unconditional love of God.
great comments. Thank you for sharing those. Sister Tracy.
So it's kind of funny to me because, I guess I shouldn't say funny, but it's ironic because I had this conversation with Hope today. And I'm going to try to get through this. Mm-hmm. So she had made a comment before about not really being sure if she knew what love was. Or if she'd ever known that somebody had loved her. And so today I took it an opportunity to sit down with her and actually just kind of explain to her what love is and what it looks like, what it feels like. That it is, it's action. It's not, you know, you can say certain things. You can say, I love you, and, you know, how does someone really know what that means?
Right.
So I was trying to explain to her that it is, you can see it. So it's when someone makes a sacrifice for you. And so I was just trying to reassure her that you have seen love and that you have given love, because I've seen you do those things. And so, what I was thinking when I was having this conversation with a little girl doesn't really know what that is or doesn't really understand. I was thinking that the look I was getting on her face is probably something like what someone who is coming to Jesus for the first time feels like. Because, or not even maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time, but when you don't really understand what the love of Jesus actually is, when it comes to you, it's kind of like, I don't understand this. I don't deserve this. I don't know what this is, but I know I need it. And I know that this is something that will keep me through. And so I thought it was so ironic that I literally was having this conversation earlier and you were kind of reiterating part of the conversation that I had had with her earlier. But that's when I was looking at her face for understanding to see if she was getting what I was saying. That's what I was thinking, is that this is an actual visual of someone who doesn't understand the love of Jesus and is experiencing it for their first time, or starting to understand it or feel it for their first time. And it was, I don't know, it's a pretty remarkable situation.
Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? Question or comment? Pastor Alicia.
I think even going back to how we opened up today about feeling, love is a feeling sometimes. And I was thinking, I started loving my husband because of who he was. But God didn't love us because of who we were.
Right.
God loved us because of who he was. And that is the definition of unconditional. It's never going to change based on what we do or don't do. So even those seasons where we're messing up, or we're not seeking God like we should, or whatever we're doing, we cannot stop him from loving us. And if the world could understand that, we wouldn't hear people say, oh, I'm not going to walk in those doors because the ceiling will crash in. No. God's love is so much bigger than your sin. God's love is so much bigger than anything you've done in your past. And if people could grasp, that's what they're looking for. And they're going to look in all these relationships, and they're going to look at all these things and all these items they can buy and still never find that place of contentment. Because it is so freeing to come to a place where I don't have to perform.
Yeah.
I don't have to do anything, and I'm just loved. And I don't know that any human relationship can even quite attain to that.
Right.
It is only a God relationship where I can't screw it up. He's just going to keep loving me.
Yep. Amen. Amen. Great comments. Great comments. Well, I don't think there's anything else I need to say. This has been good. I think that concludes it. Do we have any prayer requests online? No? Okay. Well, let's just bow our heads and we'll just dismiss in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, God, and we thank you for your love, that we don't have to do anything to earn your love. It's something that you freely give us, God, and it brings you joy to give us and display your love to us. Help us, God, to display your love to those around us. Pray that you would bless each home, bless each family, God, and we just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.